What's going on, Stonehill? How's everyone doing today? Awesome. Well, we are in week four of our series, First Love. And as we're talking through what it means to have God-honoring, Christ-centered relationships. And so today, we're going to be focusing on friendship and how that plays out in our marriages, how it plays out in our relationships with people. And so we're going to start out today just by asking a question. What do you think of, or maybe a better question, who do you think of when you think of friendship? Maybe you've got that person in your life that like shows up to all the parties, but like no one invited them, but they're always there, right? Like we all have that friend who shows up to everything. Maybe some of you are thinking the person who always shows up when I'm struggling or I'm wrestling through things, when things are hard or I've gone through loss and I've gone through hardship. Maybe that's the person you think of when you think of friends. For some of you, it's that person you can just be yourself with, that you can have fun with, that you can choose to just what we call turn off and just laugh and enjoy. And as I was researching content for the message this week, I came across a couple of these posts that kind of explain what friends should be or could be in the lives of some. And it says this: friends come and go like waves of the ocean, but true ones stick like an octopus on your face. Or this one: best friends know how stupid you are and still choose to be seen with you in public. And those are my friends. I love awkward situations. I like creating awkward situations. And my friends are the ones that, for whatever reason, still choose to hang out with me, even though they know I'm going to create those. Next one says this. It says, I want to be the reason you look down at your phone and smile, but then walk into a pole. Right? Like, don't we want to be that friend where they're laughing and smiling and looking at that? And then in the context of marriage, marrying someone is easy, but staying married after going to IKEA on a Sunday or a Saturday with an empty stomach is not. I think that's true for marriage. I think that's true for friendship as well. My wife and one of her best friends took a trip to IKEA this last year. They spent 8 hours in IKEA in one day. I just heard a yes. Are you kidding me? I wouldn't have made it. I didn't go on the trip. I wouldn't have made it through the trip. But those are friends, right? People who stick with us through the hard things in life. And so today we're going to go through the four pillars of what makes a great friendship so that we can understand what it should look like in the context of our relationships and in our marriage. And the first one of the four pillars is called shared purpose. When you think about your friends, when you think about the people in your life, so often friendships start as you surround yourself by people who have common interests and common purpose. For some of us, that's a sports team, or maybe you had a class together. For some of you girls, it was like you both hated the same girl, so now you're really good friends. You know, you're gonna team up on her. For us guys, maybe it was we had the same friends in friend group in high school. When we went to college, we just connected. But whatever it may be, so often it's a common denominator that brings us together as friends. If you guys will do me a favor and turn to Ephesians 5, we're going to spend a lot of our time in Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. And Ephesians 5 is really known as the marriage verse in the New Testament. But marriage is supposed to be the greatest reflection of friendship. And so we can get a lot of information that we can pull from this text in context of what it means to be a good friend. And so we're going to do that today. At Ephesians 5, verse 25 starts with this. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So the shared purpose, you catch what it said there? It's to become more like Christ. The shared purpose that you have in a marriage, the shared purpose that you have in your friendships is to become more like Christ. Listen to what he says again, to present her as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In those terms, when you look at the Greek, what it's talking about is it means that we look more like Christ. We become more like Christ. So our goal in friendship in the context of marriage is to have the shared purpose of helping each other become more like Christ. So the Christ-likeness is the common purpose for a Christ-centered, enduring friendship, helping each other know who Christ is more and pointing each other in that direction. The second pillar of being a great friend is constancy. A friend is someone you know will never leave because they are as committed to you as they are to themselves. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "One who is unreliable friend soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A friend is someone who walks in when everyone else walks out. A friend is someone who is constant in your life, someone who you know is not going to go anywhere. If you look at the best friends you've had over the course of your life, if you look at a healthy marriage, the one thing you see over and over again is that both parties know that they're going to be there for each other in the long run. And in contrast, so often we see people just bail, right? We've all had those friends that come and go, that walk in and out of our lives. And to be honest with you, many of us in here today are pretty weary about adding friends to our group or even having a friendship at all because of the hurt and the pain we've experienced as we've invested time in someone and they just walked away. We see this in marriage, right? It's called divorce. The separation of two people who said they were committed to each other for eternity, forever, but have chosen to walk a different direction. Maybe you're in here today and you're struggling with this. Maybe you're going through an experience where you're just like, I'm not going to let anyone in. I'm not going to allow them to have space in my life to hurt me because I've been hurt before. If you want to find health in friendships and have good friendships, we have to be willing to reopen some of those doors. We should view friends as an extension of our own body. As we continue in Ephesians 5:28, Paul says this. He says, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one had ever hated their own body, but they fed it and care for their body." When you stub your toe, your first response is not to chop it off, right? Hopefully. Most of you are walking, so I'd assume not. When you have a sore shoulder or your arm's hurting you, you don't go to the doctor and say, "Just take it off, doctor. I want this thing gone. It's causing too much pain." No, you find a way to nurse it back to health. And long-lasting friendships do the same. We're constant with each other. We stick it out with each other. When your body or part of your body is hurting, we come together. We walk in the room instead of walking out when everyone else would. About 6 years into marriage, Ashley and I went through this like 6 to 7 stint, week stint where it was brutal. You guys ever been there? Whether it's a friendship or a marriage where every time you interact with each other, you're just not connecting. It's awkward. It's frustrating. You're fighting all the time. You don't want to go home because you know the first thing you say is going to trigger them, or you're going to be triggered, or you're already frustrated. It felt like an eternity. The 6 weeks was like one of the most daunting, weighty things that I've ever experienced. It got to the point where we decided to seek counseling. We allowed someone else into our life to help bring some clarity to the areas where we weren't connecting, where our communication wasn't meeting. But there's one thing that we never had to question in each other, and that's whether we were going to be there or not. I never questioned whether Ashley was going to leave or not. She never had to question whether I was going to leave or not. We didn't like each other at times. We didn't want to be around each other at times, but we knew we would always be there for one another. Joyce Brothers, who's a psychiatrist, she's super well known for a lot of her work throughout the 60s and the 70s. When asked about if she'd ever considered divorce with her husband, this was her response. She said, "My husband and I have never considered divorce. We've considered murder sometimes, but we've never considered divorce." Do you love your friends to that point? Are you willing to go through the hard things with them? When they're being idiots or they're doing things that they shouldn't be, are you willing to walk in the room when everyone else walks out? And here's what's so important about this pillar in particular. This is the thing that builds trust between people. If you're not willing to be constant and people don't know that you're going to be there in the long run, they're not going to trust you. And if you don't have trust, you don't have a foundation for your friendship. And trust is crucial to having great friendships. They need to be able to trust that you're going to be there through the hard things, through the things, even when, like I said, when they're the ones being idiots. Because here's the thing, we have to get this. Someone is not going to let you into their life until they know that you're not going to reject them or walk away. Which leads to the third pillar, and that's transparency. In order to have a friendship, you've got to open yourself up and share what's going on with you emotionally. A friend cannot be a best of friends if they can't see what's going on inside of you. And some of you guys are sitting in here right now and you're like, man, I'm not sharing my emotions. And you're a closed book to your wives. And you don't have a friendship with your wives because you refuse to share what's going on inside of you. And some of you ladies are in here and all you are is emotions and it's coming out all the time and we don't know what to do with it sometimes, right? Emotions are so important to be able to experience each other and know how each other are feeling. And for so many years, this was me in marriage. It took over 4 years for me to get to the point in marriage where I had to ask Ashley and let her know, like, I want your input in my life. I want you to have authority to speak truth into my life. I want you to be able to know that I value you and your opinions and your thoughts. Because here's the reality. I so often felt like I needed to be the fixer of everything. That whatever she was going through, that I needed to be the one to fix things. And if I were to share my emotions or my struggles or the things I was going through, that it would make her feel things that were hurtful, right? Where she would experience, I didn't want to be negative. I didn't want to add to what she was already going through. So I just chose to keep it inside. But the single most important thing that I've done in our marriage to build unity and great friendship is just explaining how I feel about things. Let me share with how this kind of played out this week for me. As I was preparing for this message, I was struggling pretty bad to feel like things weren't just coming together. Do you ever have those weeks where you can't get your mind down on paper or you're trying to like figure out how you want to communicate something, but it's just not coming together? I felt inadequate and overwhelmed. And Tuesday and Wednesday, when I would usually like be just like wrapping up what I wanted to communicate to you guys on Sunday, we had this conference that was all day long via Zoom. And come Thursday, I just felt like, man, I was a mess. Like, you guys would be better off having Doug make a message in the next 24 hours than hearing what I've been prepping for the last 2 weeks, is how I felt. I was discouraged, felt down, felt inadequate. And in the past, what I would do with that, I would store that. I would work through it, and I'd figure it out on my own, and I'd go through my week, and I'd be frustrated or irritated. But what I chose to do on Thursday was text Ashley. And I simply said, hey, will you be praying for me? I'm struggling to feel like I can do this week, that I'm going to be able to communicate what needs to be heard or what God wants me to hear or wants me to communicate. And this was her response to me. She said, and this is not to make you feel good. She said, you are the perfect person to preach on marriage. You're an amazing husband and the best friend I could ask for. You have purpose in our marriage. You believe the best in me. You point me to Jesus, and you are kind, soft, and loving. You're an incredible example of an excellent husband and friend. And I don't know if that's all true, and she's really biased towards me. But you can imagine how that made me feel. And as I sat there in tears, just knowing that someone believed in me, it changed the course of my week. And I was crying. Not like I am now. I got something in my eye now. But my response to her was, thanks, babe, I appreciate that. Right? Like, don't we do that, guys? Our response, instead of explaining, man, here are the emotions I felt, and here's how you made me feel, here's the difference it made in my week, I deflected a little bit. But just take a moment. What does that make us feel when we have someone who we know is in our corner, when we know is going to build us up and encourage us, when we can be transparent with someone else? Some of you are in here and you're not married, or you don't plan to be married, or you've been divorced. It is so important for you to find someone who you can be transparent with. This doesn't have to just be a spouse, but you guys need, we need people that we can share life with, that we can share our struggles with, that can look at us and go, man, we're here with you to see you through. James 5, 15 through 16 says this. It says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And the context here is Jesus saves. What he did on the cross is sufficient for our salvation. But where we find healing from the things that we've gone through is when we're able to be transparent with other people. When we come to them and we say we're struggling in these things, or here's my sin, I need to talk with people about it. So if you're in here today and you don't have that person, man, I challenge you to start seeking that person out. We've got to have a place where we can communicate the things that are going on in our hearts. Confession, transparency, sharing the hard things in our lives so that others may help us be healed. And as we share our emotions with others, we go to the fourth pillar, which is the trust of good intentions. And what this means is that we believe the best and don't assume the worst in others. We believe that they have our best intentions in mind when we communicate with them. And let me ask you a question. If you're married in here, husbands, how much do you like when your wife tells you how to do something differently or she corrects you? Right? Exactly. Silence. And the reason is silence is because we don't like correction. I hate being corrected, especially when I'm fixing something and I do something wrong and my wife tells me and calls it out, right? We hate that. For those of you who have great friends in here, do you love when they tell you what you've done wrong or how you've made them feel if it's in a negative way? As a culture, we hate when someone speaks these things to us. But in Proverbs 9, we see this, and Solomon is the one who wrote Proverbs, and he's known as one of the wisest people to ever walk this planet. And he says this, he says, reprove a wise man, and he will love you for it. But fools despise wisdom and correction. Proverbs 12:1 says this, whoever loves reproof loves wisdom, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I've been stupid for a long time, guys. And why is that? What does it take for us to be able to hear like critical criticism that'll be beneficial to us in the long term? It takes trust of good intention. We have to trust each other, believe the best in each other. But there's also a reality. A lot of us in here don't trust people with good intentions because we've been burned before. Because we've experienced people who all they focus on is the negative. If you're in here today and you're like, man, my spiritual gift is calling people out on all the stupid things they do, we probably need to have a conversation. Because the reality is, people aren't going to trust you if they don't know that you're in their corner. My wife, she's pretty blunt, to say the least. When she feels something, you know she feels it. It's not just on her face, it comes out her mouth. And I'm more the person who's going to try to strategically communicate truth to people in a way that hopefully doesn't hurt their feelings too bad. And my wife's just kind of the person that's like, yeah, this is truth, and take it or leave it. One of the things I have to constantly remind her of when she's talking to me in these ways is honesty without tact is called cruelty. Right? Like, if we don't know that they believe the best in us and they're always just focusing on the negative, then we're not going to believe them when they tell us what needs to be better or the things that could help us improve as people. So be an encourager. Be someone who finds the best in people. Your friendships, find the best in them. Tell them what you love about them. That way, when something occurs and they need to hear hard truth, they're going to listen because they know that you're in their corner. One of the ways that we talk about this in counseling is what's called the sandwich method. You guys heard of the sandwich method? Positive, negative, positive. It's a great method as long as the only time that they hear positive feedback is not when you do the sandwich method. If you go, oh, here's something great about you, but then, oh, and then there's something great about you. As soon as you give them a positive, they know the negative's coming. So be encouragers. Build each other up so that we can have transparency in our relationships and so that we can have trust of good intention. Those are the four core pillars of a great friendship. Shared purpose, to become like Christ. Constancy, to know that we're going to be there in the long run for each other. Transparency, opening up, allowing people to see you, see your baggage, see what you've been through, to be honest and open, to find healing, and then trust of good intention. If you're married in here today, I want you to take this away. If you get one thing from this message, or if you plan on being married in the future, here's the one thing I want you to take away. A Christ-centered marriage is the ultimate image of friendship between two people because they are united as one body with the same purpose. And here's what's crazy. In the context of a Christian marriage, a healthy friendship, this is true, but in our culture, this is the furthest thing from truth. When you watch anything on TV or you read about what makes a great relationship, so often you're not looking at the things that are building friendships. You're looking at the physical things, right? Most studies show that as people walk in a room who are looking for someone to date, they'll write off 90% of the room in the first 10 seconds based on physical traits alone. And here's the reality is like, those things are gonna come and go, right? Like those sexy dragon tattoos that they have that you've been looking at are gonna look like elephants at one point. Like your skin is gonna sag. The things that make them attracted to you physically, things change. That defined jawline starts to get a little droopy. Like the things that we base our relationships on so often are temporary. We've gotta find friendship at the core of our relationships. What society tells us is that friendship in marriage is like just a little spice that's added to romance. Like romance is the ultimate goal with a little bit of friendship spiced in. But here's what Tim Keller says about marriage. He's a writer, an author, a pastor. He says, marriage is not romance garnished with friendship. It's not in essence romance and attraction, and friendship is thrown in as a little wonderful or a wonderful little option, a wonderful little plus if you can get it. Rather, marriage is friendship with romance garnishing it and flavoring it. Furthermore, friendship is not just a feeling of affection. Friendship is a deep oneness that comes from two people journeying towards a common horizon. First, the oneness, becoming like Christ. Secondly, the walking together, the interacting, and thirdly, the common horizon or goal that you are going towards. If you want enduring marriage, if you want a long-lasting marriage, friendship has to be at the core of it. And parents, if you're in here today, I'm gonna talk to you for just a moment because this is something we get wrong so often. But you need to understand that one of the greatest gifts that you can give your kids is the gift of a healthy marriage, one that's friendship-filled. As a counselor and as a pastor, we see two times over the course of marriages that we see divorce increase the most. The first is what we call the 7-year stint. For whatever reason, the things that annoy you about your spouse, within 7 years, you're done with it. It's like at 7 years is kind of the pinnacle. If you've made it past 7 years, your percentage for staying married lasts longer. It goes way up. It goes from like 23% up to like 70%. The next time that we see a great spike in divorce is as kids leave for college. And why is that? Why do you think it is that as students leave and parents are left just with each other, we see divorce rates climb? It's because they don't have friendship with each other. It's because they've been living with a stranger for 18 years. They've been so focused on their children that they haven't spent time to get to know each other, to date each other, to be friends with one another. And I get this. I've got 3 little crazy boys at home, and it is so much easier for me to focus on them and focus on how I can help guide them and lead them and encourage them. And they're in these super fun stages, so I get to interact with them. And to be honest, Ashley can be a little annoying sometimes, so it's just easier to focus on them. Don't tell her I said that. I said that first service, and she was here for that one. But the reality is like, right? It's easier for us to focus on our kids. After all, they need us. We're there to support them. That's like our role in their life. However, the best thing we can give our kids is a healthy marriage. You guys are going to parent together better as a united front than you're going to parent separate as an ununited front. So the order of priority in your marriage should be this, and it should always be this. And if your marriage doesn't look like this right now, I would just suggest that you reorganize the way that you look at your marriage. Figure out some times for you to date your wife, date your husband, to spend time together building a friendship. The order should always be God, then your spouse, and then your kids. And if that's out of order, you're going to see some heavy struggles in the friendship of your marriage. For those of you that are thinking about getting married in the future, friendship has to be at the core of what you're looking for. As I said before, it can't be about their jawline. It can't be about how they look in those skinny jeans. That tattoo, it is going to sag, and you will be left with an elephant. Now, whether you choose to pursue that elephant for the rest of your life or not is going to be highly based on whether you have a friendship at the core of your relationship. And I had a mentor who used to tell me this, because, you know, when we're young, we want to be married, we want to be in a relationship, and I was always asking, like, how do you know who the right person is? And this is what he had to say to me. He said, you'll know who the right person is when you're running after God's calling in your life. And as you're running, you look to the left or you look to the right and you see someone else running just as hard. So for those of you who are looking to be married in the future, focus on your relationship with Christ. Run after the goal. And if you turn to the left or the right, or you happen to run into someone who's running just as hard, that person may make a great friend and spouse. Tim Keller explains falling in love this way. He says, to fall in love is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person that God is creating, and to say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be a part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. Do we want to be in relationships like that, where we see what they could be, where we see where God's taking them, and we're excited about it? We get a partner together to see God move in our lives, through our friendships, through our marriage. And it's so important that we remember that love is not an emotion. Because emotions you fall into and you fall out of. Love is an action. Something we choose day in and day out. And likewise, friendship is an action. We choose to be constant. We choose to continue having a shared purpose, to be transparent, to believe the best in someone. So as you look for a spouse, as you look for someone in the future, choose friendship first. For everyone here today, marriage obviously isn't the only friendship that we see in Scripture. It obviously isn't the only friendship that we experience as a whole, but it is probably the greatest example of friendship on this earth. One of the ways that Paul described marriage was being one body. Do you guys know where else one body is used in the context of Scripture? The church. You're part of Christ's body. In verse 29 and 30, Paul continues in Ephesians, it says this, "After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." Each and every single one of you who's in here today is a part of Christ's body if you've made a decision to follow Christ. But every single one of you in here today was created in his image, and you need friendship. You need community. You need someone to share life with. And if you're here today and you're struggling and you're like, man, I've been burnt by people, I've been hurt by people, I don't trust people. Or maybe you're here and you're like, man, I would really like to make a friend. You're in the right place. Because Stonehill was created to be a place where people can connect with one another, where they can start to live life together, to build friendships, to build relationships that are going to last a lifetime, with the purpose of seeing Christ made known in this valley. So if you're here today and you want to get connected, I would encourage you to do so by filling out that connection card that you had as you were handed as you came in today. Or if you're online, you can do that through the Connect tab. But you need to be in community. And something special happens when we come together and we serve together. When we go through studies together, when we learn to live life together. And so I would just encourage each of you, we've got men's and women's groups going on right now. If you're looking for a place to connect with another guy or connect with another girl, I'd encourage you to sign up for those. If you're looking for a place to just be known and to know other people, sign up for serving. Have a common purpose and goal. And I want to point as we close today to something Doug said in week one. And he said this. He said that your marriage, your singleness, the friendships and the relationships that you have on this earth, that they're all temporary gifts from God. These relationships are not the end goal for why we exist. They're a gift that are given to us as a glimpse of the friendship and relationship we can have in Christ, our first love. And not first love necessarily in terms of chronological order, but first love in the sense of importance in our life. So today, as we consider what it's going to look like for us to take some steps to connect with people, to be a better friend in our relationships, in our marriage, let's focus on spending more time with Christ and knowing him more so that he can make us a better friend as we encourage people, as we build them up, as we be more constant in people's lives, more transparent, as we experience healing, as we have a shared purpose to become more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for friendships. I thank you for what they've meant in my life. I thank you for how you knew that we needed to be in community, that we weren't meant to be alone. God, you know the hurt of anyone in here today or that's watching online. God, you know the struggles that they're going through. And Father, I just ask that they would have the courage to share it with someone, that they would find a friend, that they would find someone to share life with, to be real with, to be able to express the hard times and celebrate the good times with, God. God, would we learn from you what it means to be a good friend as we learn more about Christ, as we become more like Christ, would we become better friends? And in turn, expand our ability to care for people in this world. Father, I love you and I thank you for the opportunity to be able to just celebrate friendship with people. We love you and we pray this in your son's name. Amen.